Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
If you have your Bibles this morning, can you turn with us to get the Bibles out and find Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6, and also Acts 2. Just keep your fingers in there. As you find it, you would know last week we had an amazing time in His presence. It was so saturated in this place. First service, second service, we had people on knees, we had people repenting, we had people crying out, we had healings taking place. It was a God time, and I believe that we are going from strength to strength. Last week, I started on vision, and I spoke last week around the topic of transition. With vision comes transition, and this week I want to continue along the path of vision, and I want to talk about unity. You see, as I was pondering with Holy Spirit regarding the future of the church, capital T, capital C, I realized more and more that there is something that we need to help us fulfill our call and help us reach God's vision, and that element needed is called unity. Any amens? When we look at Jesus, Jesus had an ulterior motive, an ulterior goal. He revoked His divineship, and He walked on this earth as man to restore relationship, to restore unity between God and man. He had a vision, so to speak. And with His eye on the vision and with Him going through the transition, He remained in unity with the Godhead, fulfilling what He was set out to do, bring unity between man and God. How, you asked, did He remain in unity with the Godhead? I'm glad you asked. You see, He was in the garden. He was in a garden. A garden is always a good place to go to meet Jesus. He was in a garden, and He was at the foot of the Mount of Olives in east of Jerusalem. And it's here in this garden called Gethsemane that He is praying, and He knows that the hour is now when His life is about to change. He knows and He realizes the time has come where He is going to be humiliated. The time has come where He is going to go through excruciating pain as His body is shredded with the cat of nine tails, 40 lashes, and that He would even be abandoned by the Father. Why? To fulfill the goal of the Godhead. He falls down on His knees. Can I have a little bit more of this, please, Noah? That'll be great. He falls down on His knees and cries out to God in Matthew, and it says in verses 26-39, He says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." Now, what we don't realize is between the first part of that sentence and the second part of that sentence, we don't know if there was a period where He was waiting for God to answer. You see, we read it all in one line. Let me read it again. "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." We don't know if there was a pause. We don't know if He lingered longer. We don't know if He was waiting for this booming voice to come from heaven. But He says, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." He gets up, He goes out of the garden, He goes and checks up on His disciples who have all failed Him. They're busy sleeping while He was busy praying. And Matthew says to us in verses 42, He says, He goes back for the second time and prays for the second time. And He cries out to the Father again. He says, "Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away." So what does that show me? He has not heard anything different from the Father. "If it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." Submission right there. Submission according to the will of God. So I've titled this message, "Vision Needs Unity, Choosing Each Other." Ephesians 4, if we can turn to that, verses 1 to 6. The title in the ESV is this, "Unity in the Body of Christ." Very, very, very fitting for today. And I read from verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Lots of ones, lots of unity. Seven, if you haven't counted them yet, seven ones. Let's turn to Acts 2. Acts 2, verses 1. When the day of Pentecost had finally fully come, they were all with one accord. There's the word again. In one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As we know, the church is going through major persecution at this moment. In countries beyond Australia, people are actually dying for their faith. In the Western world, people are lying, trying to outright bring the church down. Restrictions have been placed on what a Christian can say and cannot say. Restrictions have been put in place of what Christians can do and cannot do. This in itself is some kind of form of persecution. Currently, there are a number of platforms on social media that have said as many things as, and I quote, "Our aim is to bring the church to their knees." We need to be aware of these platforms. We need to be aware that the enemy is out to bring the church down. That's been his job from day one. These platforms focus on the negatives. These platforms are lying. These platforms are taking words and quotes out of context. What are they doing? They are feeding the spirit of chaos and fear and the spirit of entitlement that is so prevalent in our society today. Unfortunately, Christians are falling for this. Unfortunately, Christians, believers, are going according to these platforms and making decisions. Where, though, God has called us to unity. You see, the church now needs to stand in unity like it has never stood in unity before. The church has to stand unshaken like it has never stood before. And I don't just say this in the light of the past 3 weeks. I say this because it is a biblical principle that was established by Jesus that has been lost in translation to this day. There's two things the church don't preach on anymore: hell and unity. It's time that we bring those sermons back into the church. In Matthew 12, 25, it's going to be on the board. It says this: every kingdom divided against itself, laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. Some other words that are used in the place of laid waste have included, in the King James Version, brought to desolation. In the NIV, ruined. So let me reread that. Every kingdom divided against itself is ruined, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. The CSB says this: headed for destruction. Every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. So here we can see there's two things that are happening when there's division. Number one, there's desolation. What is desolation? Another word for desolation is barrenness. Another word for desolation is isolation or loneliness. And the second is division. What does this mean? When there is major division in any city, in any home, in any kingdom, that city or that home or that kingdom will be destroyed from the inside out. Hello, are we hearing one another here? What does this mean? That means we have to stand in unity. What is the opposite of division? Unity. Unity. The enemy brings the opposite. Christians need to stand in unity. What is unity? I'm glad you asked. Good question. Unity is not a general spirit of friendliness or camaraderie. It's not a spirit of, I will tolerate this. It's not that spirit at all. Unity is actually a product. It's a product of the cross and God's work in Christ. Unity is the result of all that Paul talks about in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, and Ephesians 3, because this scripture that we've just read is in Ephesians 4. That's why we need to read the word in context. So here's some homework. Go and study or go and read through Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, and get to this scripture in Ephesians 4, verse 6. It makes a lot of sense. Unity is what Paul describes in 1, 2, and 3. That is unity. Unity is of the Spirit. Unity is of the Spirit. The scripture in Ephesians 4 says, preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Take note that word Spirit is capitalized. This tells us a couple of things about unity. Unity already exists. Hello? Unity already exists. You cannot create it. How did it get there? Through the Spirit. It's the unity of the Spirit. True biblical unity is seen wherever the Holy Spirit has influence. Whew. I'm preaching. True biblical unity is seen wherever the Holy Spirit has influence. Anytime you see a relationship, a husband and wife, a family, a church family, a city, a nation, anytime you see real true unity, not just we will agree for this season, true biblical unity, it is the result of Holy Spirit's influence in those individuals' lives or in that place's existence. You see, Jesus prayed a prayer in John 17, 22. He says, that they might be one. There's the word again. That they might be one. But the words before that is this. I give them my glory that they might be one. I give them my glory that they might be one. What is glory? Let me explain it to you. Glory is the manifest presence of Jesus seen as the Holy Spirit who comes upon people. That's the glory. I have given them my Holy Spirit. I have given them dunamis. I have given them the power that they might be one. That's my translation of it. That they might be one. I have given them my glory. The presence of God is upon them. Why? That they might be one. You see, when the Spirit, the power of God shows up in a room, the atmosphere shifts. Like last week. Like this morning. As soon as the presence comes, the atmosphere shifts. As soon as the presence comes, something starts to happen. Last week, everything was forgotten as we knelt in the awe of the Almighty God. Would you agree with me in this room? There's something that takes place in the environment. All hostilities, all objections, all hates, all that stuff that is not of God dissipates. Why? Because it loses its importance in the presence of God. The demonstration of the power was amazing. The presence of God was so tangible last week. But you, what was the basis for this manifestation? Guess what? We were one. We were one. We laid it all aside, and we were one. You see, we read about the same in Acts 2. They prayed together and were in one place, in one accord. This is the definition of accord. We're going to have it on the screen now. This is the definition of accord. Accord is being unanimous, having group unity, having one mind and purpose. That's a pretty good definition. They were in one accord. We were united in heart last week. We were united in mind last week. We were and even this morning, there was such a tangible presence of God. You see, the disciples were united in heart. The disciples were united in mind. The disciples were together. And guess what? This just didn't happen in the room. It overflowed because it says in Acts that as they saw one of their brothers or their sisters in need, they would even sell their possessions to take care of that need. The point is, it was unity to the point of self-sacrifice. In other words, I will pay any price to maintain this. Here's my question. Will we pay any price to maintain the unity of the Spirit? What does it look like? What does it look like to preserve the unity of the Spirit? It means I'm willing to invest. It means I'm not just going to pray and tick the box that my conscience is okay. It's not that at all. It says I'm going to make a choice to fight for it. I'm going to make a choice to choose you because God's chosen you. You are important because God's chosen you. Therefore, I need to choose you as well. And you, guess what? Even if you like it, warts and all, you need to choose me too. Anybody choose me, please? My wife does. Doesn't matter about the rest of you. My wife did 25 years ago, 26 years ago. Praise Jesus. You know what? I think that I realize, church. I realize this. I want to be a hero. Yeah? Superman. No. I want to be a hero and maintain the unity of the church. Capital D, capital C. But I can't. I can't. I can choose to fight, though, and preserve the unity in my marriage. I can fight to preserve the unity in my family. I can fight to preserve the unity of what's in my hand. And guess what? This family is in my hand. That's why I'm bringing this sermon today. Because I'm fighting for the unity of the church. I'm fighting for the unity of this church, of this body of believers. Thank you. Every single one of us, I'm fighting for the unity. I'm fighting for you. I choose you. Now, I acknowledge, we are a diverse bunch of people. Hello, we have Italians, we have South Africans, we have Africans. That was your cue. We have Africans. We have Singaporeans. We have Asians. Thank you. And we have a few Aussies mixed in the mix. We are a diverse bunch. A diverse bunch of people. I acknowledge that. I acknowledge that. But you know what? You know what? Here's the revelation. Unity is only possibility, is only possible when there's diversity. Unity is only possible when there's diversity. True biblical unity requires diversity. A man and a wife shall be joined together. They are diverse. A man and a woman. They are diverse, but they will be one. True biblical unity is only possible when there's diversity. Diversity is required for biblical unity. We are diverse, but here it comes. We are united when it comes to kingdom values. We are united when it comes to kingdom values. You see, if we look at the body, if you look at my body, can you imagine if I was just one fat, ugly thumb? Or one fat, ugly toe? One of my toes does not have a toenail. It's not pretty. Not my choice. It's not pretty. Imagine I was that. God created uniqueness, though. But the amazing thing is if I look at my hand, and I look at this and this and this, this little finger's got 1, 2, 3 parts and a lot of tendons and a lot of skin and a nail. But you know what? What I love about it is the one member contributes to the next member, contributes to the next member, which 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 contributes. You getting what I'm trying to say here? Every member contributes to the next member. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 16, it's going to be on the board, for this body has been formed in his image and is closely joined together and constantly connected as one. Constantly. Not when we feel like it. It's a given deal that we are constantly connected to one. And every member has been given divine gifts to contribute to the growth of all. If you're sitting here right at, here it comes, are you ready for this? If you're sitting here at the moment and you're not using your gifts, excuse me, let me just read this again. Every member has been given divine gifts to contribute to the growth of all. You are stunting us of growing. Ouch, say ouch. Say ouch to your neighbor. Ask your neighbor, are you stunting? No, don't. Okay.
And as these gifts operate effectively throughout the body, we are built up and made perfect in love. So what I'm trying to say is growth happens at every point that there is connection. I need you, you need me. I need you. I do need you. I need every single one of you. Otherwise, I can't function. Otherwise, I can't grow. But you're the pastor. No, I need you. Not because I say so. Pastor is the title. Bible says I need you. Because you have what I need to grow. You have what I need to grow. Reality is, let's face facts. Life comes along and there's pain and there's disappointment and there's hurt and there's anger and there's criticism. So I create this barrier around me and to protect myself and so nobody can hurt me anymore. But guess what? I realized this week, that barrier that keeps me protected from the hurt that can come my way can also keep me from people who want to love me. A barrier is a barrier. A barrier is a barrier. Doesn't matter if it's to protect me. Whatever, if that barrier is there to protect me, if somebody comes to try and love me, sorry, there's a wall between you and me. I've had to break down many walls. And I still break down many walls every day. Jesus, who do I need to forgive? Forgive Paulina. Okay, Lord, I choose to forgive Paulina. What did she do again, God? Oh, that's right. Yeah. Lord, who do I need to forgive? Amy. Oh, I choose to forgive Amy, Lord. What did she do again? I need a joke. Not a joke. Oh, no, I'm kidding. Uh-oh. I felt the atmosphere shift right there. It's all right, honey. I love you. We'll talk about this afterwards. Okay. Guess what? Let's get serious. This clearly is the strategy of the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. From the beginning, Satan created division in the unity between Adam and Eve and God. Hello? From the beginning. How? By getting them to believe a lie. His strategy is still the same. He's very boring. He uses the same strategy, just colored differently. Same strategy. He wants to create division. How? By helping us believe lies. Because he knows the power there is in unity. He knows. And you know what? He shakes in his little boots when he realizes, my gosh. You know, when Shola gets up here and Kath get up here and they praying, pre-service prayer is important at the beginning of a service, people, because it brings unity. Just saying. All right. So when Shola was up here and Kath, guess what are they doing? They are pushing in for that unity so that we are unified, so that when the music get up here, we are started, our hands are raised, we are unified, storming the gates of heaven. He shudders. Satan shudders when he realizes. So Jesus comes to destroy all division and restore unity. Let me explain. Let's go to Acts. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. It says it's going to be on the board. Peter standing, verse 14, up with the 11, raised his voice, and he said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known and heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. What had happened? Pentecost had just happened. They'd been in the upper room. They were down there. They were shundying. They were speaking in different heavenly language. They were speaking languages of other people. They're thinking these people are drunk. What wine are they drunken? All this kind of stuff. And Peter's saying, whoa. Let me convince you right now. And this is a weird statement. This is a weird way of putting it, that these guys are not drunk. Because, I mean, look at the time. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But then he quotes out of the book of Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out. That word pour out is actually another word of saying gush out. I will gush out. Another way of putting it, I will run greedily my spirit on all flesh. Can I just highlight something? When the Holy Spirit is poured out and he has truly got freedom to do as he pleases, he breaks every barrier that we create. He brings freedom into the room. When he has free reign, why do you think? His presence is our priority. Why do you think we linger a little longer? Not to keep you busy and to keep you here for 2 hours, so that he can come and break those barriers down that you still maybe have up there. You see, where he has free reign, the Holy Spirit, he breaks those barriers down and freedom comes in. The text first describes these barriers. And let's go there. This is, he says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. All flesh means every race. Hello. Every race. Every race. There's a level playing field when the Spirit of God comes. All racial stuff is obliterated in the presence of God. Unity is the fruit of his working. Unity is the fruit of his working. So let's look at it again. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Sons and daughters, the gender barrier. There's only two, by the way. Just saying. Sons and daughters, the gender barrier is broken by Jesus in the outpouring of the Spirit. And note, there is only two. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream. Where's all our seniors? Sam, raise your hand. Wave at me. There you go. Looking at all the gray heads. Terry, don't lie now. Don't lie. Okay. Your old men will dream dreams. Guess what? The age barrier has been smashed to smithereens. It's broken by the move of the Spirit. On your men servants and your maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. Guess what? The class barrier is annihilated. What is the point? When the Holy Spirit shows up in power, it's a level playing field. No more barriers. So who are we to put up barriers? Ouch. I didn't say that, did I? Yes, I did. You want some more? Let me tell you a little bit more about the Bible. Jesus multiplies the food. It says in the Bible, and there were 5,000 men besides women and children. You see, the culture of the days, they counted the crowd by the number of men in the crowd. And then they mentioned as a side note, the women and the children. However, in one of these stories, Jesus comes. The one who was ignored, the child. The child has the seed for the miracle. That's why youth is so important. That's why kids are so important. That's why young adults are so important. You see, this child has the seed for the miracle, the loaves and the fishes. The ones who nobody is counting, Jesus counts. Jesus brought this little boy forward. This little boy has his lunch. His lunch becomes the seed for the miracle, for the multiplication that you and I are reading. Guess what I'm trying to show you? There are no barriers when God is in it. In the Old Testament, the culture of the day, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, what do you read about? Barriers. But all of a sudden, in the book of Acts, something happens. You see, in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit shows up. There's 120 people in the upper room. They're all praying. They are in one accord, and they are in one place, and boom, the Spirit of God breaks out. There's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There's tongues of fire. They're speaking in heavenly language. How many men? How many women? It does not say. You're not getting this. Where the Spirit of God is, where the glory of God is, there's no division. Doesn't say how many men, doesn't say how many women, doesn't say in the Bible. Unity was restored through the cross. You and I have the job. We have the job, we have the task, the honor, the privilege of preserving what Christ implemented. Jesus destroys the power of division that existed between all flesh. So we have to be, here it comes, we have to be cautious. We do not return to the cultural standard that exalts one above another. We have to be cautious. We don't return to the cultural values instead of kingdom values. In the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I give them my glory. Not one, not certain, them. I give them my glory that they might be one. My call today for us all is let's preserve the unity of the Spirit. Let's fight for unity. Let's fight for unity. Because If we don't fight for unity, guess what? If we don't start, where are we going to be? Where's the church, going to be in 50 years' time? Exactly where we are today. I stand. As you see, this is a season that I stand and I call us higher. I call us, if I can have the team join me, that'll be great. I call us higher. I say, come on, let's stand in unity. We are diverse. We may not agree upon things, but let's all agree on kingdom principles. Let's all agree on kingdom cultures. Let's all agree on that, because that's what makes a difference. That's what's going to change our society. That's what's going to change our community. Kingdom principles are going to change. And we, the church, the community, the world out there is looking at the church rolling around with laughter. It's sad to say, because there's no unity amongst us. There's more unity amongst other communities that are not biblical. Can we preserve the unity together? Can you make a choice? I've made a choice. That's why I'm bringing this message. Tough message this morning. Tough message. Don't read what I'm not saying. Psalm 133, verse 1. Thanks, Alvin. I need you to tinkle there and bring the anointing. Thank you, sir. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Unity is not just a pleasant aspect. Unity is a good, an essential element for the fulfillment of our divine purpose. Unity in the body is of utmost importance, especially in today's age. We are in end times. It's not coming, it's here. Read Revelation. There's war, rumors of war, earthquakes, volcanoes, cyclones, crazy weather patterns. People are blaming El Nino, La Nino, All Ninos. Revelation. Wake up, church. Wake up, JJ. Wake up, church. I pray that our eyes will be seen. Our eyes will see the strategy of the enemy. He's blinded the church, unfortunately. What we focus on grows. I don't want to focus on him. I want to focus on the fact that if we are to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we are to win back the lost, if we are to be there and bring life into a dying generation, we have to realize, we have to stand as one. We are a body. Each part plays an integral role. Your giving, your tithes and offerings allows us to do what we do. Your giving allows us to get into the school, into the universities. Your giving allows us to bring a difference. That's one part. Let's be unified in that. Your giving to the building fund allows us to finish off our building and take possession of that building. Why? So that we can have our own place, a beacon of light, that we could have counseling happening there, that we could have sozos happening there, that we could have a cafe in there, that people can come and as they enter into that presence of music playing, Christian music softly playing in the background, guess what? They walk into an environment of Jesus. That's just one way you're giving. But you're coming. Leah, come and stand next to me. Come, girls, come stand next to me. Us locking in arms and locking arms this way. Us locking in arms like this. Come closer. You're too far. There you go. Us locking in arms like this. As a body of Christ, says something to the society out there. Yes, we might get hit and hammered, but you know what? If I get hit and hammered, these two are strong. They're keeping me up. They're helping me in this time. Come on, keep me up, girls. You see what I'm saying? They're straining. Thanks. It's hard work. It is hard work. It's true. It's hard work. But the hard work, that's a good word. But the hard work normally puts us, oh, it's too hard work. No, no, no. We need to stand together. We need to be unified. Unity has been at the core of the biblical church since the beginning. Guess what? Unity, from the beginning of Genesis, is Satan's target. And only in unity will we be able to defeat the onslaughts. I've used this analogy before. There's a herd of buffaloes. Buffaloes are strong animals, very strong animals. But for a pride of lions, not one, not two, a pride, six or seven lions to bring a buffalo down, they have to isolate the buffalo. They have to get the buffalo out from within the herd. Then they attack. They don't attack in the herd. Because if they attack in the herd turns on them and they are killed. Let us be a herd of buffaloes. Known in the east of Melbourne. Not because we've got a great building. Not because we have longer worship, not because we give money, but because we stand united together. When somebody is hurting, we come around them. When somebody's in need, we got shallow pockets. When somebody is injured, we bring in heaven to earth. Let's be the church, the body, the house that is moved by what moves God. How can we preserve unity? Can you put that one up, please? The second last one. How can we preserve unity? We can preserve unity by pursuing God and the glory of God. By pursuing God and the glory of God. Here's my challenge as we close. I want us to sing, "You Are Worthy of It All," if that's okay. Here's my challenge. Here's your homework. Go and read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 into 4. Secondly, what role can I play? What role can you play? Go and think about this. Write it down. Journal it. In preserving and maintaining unity in the body of Christ. I'm not talking about the body. I'm talking about this body, this part of the body. What role can you and I play in preserving, maintaining unity here? I pray that we'll be healthy. We'll be healthy. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have issues. That doesn't mean we're not going to have challenges. But if we do have challenges, at least I can come alongside and I can speak. I can come alongside Judy and say, "Judy, I'm having a challenge right at this point in time. Can you help me?" I can even go to somebody like Harold or Joel. Because remember, there's no age barriers. I can go to a father of the house like Terry, like Sam. Has been around forever and a day. He is worthy of us, bringing Him all the glory and praise. He is worthy of us being in a place where we can go, "I will fight for unity."
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.